The title of this message this morning as we move towards Easter is The Sacrificial Cup. As you have seen in that clip from The Last Crusade, in the movie, it's referred to as the Holy Grail. It's a reference to the cup that Jesus drank from at the Last Supper, and then the supposition, there is no history for this, then they've added to it the supposition that that same cup was used to catch some of the blood of Christ at the crucifixion. Some have wondered often, why didn't God see fit to help us, to let us either retain some of those historic Christian artifacts for us today, like the Ark of the Covenant? Wouldn't it be great to have that Ark that was created those many years ago, or that cup? And it is true historically that is similar to the movie, the cup that Jesus drank from. No doubt there was nothing unusual about the cup. It wasn't gold studded or emerald on the outside or diamond, listed. It was just a cup. Well, why wouldn't God see fit to let us find those or to have those? Well, I think to some degree the movie illustrates it, because we would worship the thing instead of Him. You see, they exalt the cup and not the cup bearer. And that's the problem. But in our message today, the sacrificial cup, we're talking about the experience through which Christ went through on our behalf. And that's our focus today. You see, this sacrificial cup is about the decisive surrender of Jesus Christ, the Son, to the will of the Father. Turn with me to the text listed for you in your worship notes. Luke chapter 22, verses 8 through 13. Luke chapter 22, verses 8 through 13. Let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's word this morning. Of course, it says in verse 7, then came the first day of the unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And he sent Peter and John saying, this is speaking of Jesus, he sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it. And they said to him, where do you want us to prepare it? And he said to them, behold, when you're entering into the city, a man you will meet will be carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters. And you shall say to the owner of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large, furnished upper room. Prepare it there. And they departed and found everything just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. May the Lord bless the reading of His word. You may be seated. In this message today, we're going to be referring to several kinds of cups through experience and through life as example by Jesus Christ. Several kinds of cups, and then we will encounter cups that you and I face, experiences or opportunities that come into our life that are sent or available to us that we must make decisions on. What will we do with those things that God brings? First of all, as you notice in your sermon notes and the outline, is the cup of celebration that leads to anticipation. The cup of celebration that leads to anticipation. Luke chapter 22, verses 1 and 2 of this same chapter says this. Now the feast of the unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they might put him to death. Now that's an amazing joining of two themes in Scripture. It's the joining of what God has done in the past and the anticipation of what God's doing in the future. In those two verses, we have the marriage of the movement of God's plan, what He did historically and what He's doing for us today in those two verses. And it's speaking of the Passover, the anticipation of the celebration of the Passover. The Passover might be considered the Jewish Thanksgiving. It was that kind of significant, even more so than what we consider in our Thanksgiving. But it was a hugely significant celebration. As a matter of fact, it is the most significant Jewish celebration. It is the oldest one that was ever instituted. 1,500 years before Christ, they were practicing the Passover. It was older than the giving of the law. It was older than the priesthood. It's older than the tabernacle. It was older than the sacrificial system. All of those things followed the institution and the coming of this practice of this feast of the Passover. What is this about? When the Hebrews were in Egypt, God called Moses to lead them out of slavery and into the promised land. On the night of that great Exodus, God told his servant, in effect, Moses, give these instructions to the Hebrews. Tell each household to choose a lamb, a perfect lamb, without spot or blemish. Why is that? Because the lamb was a symbol of the lamb to come. They didn't know that, but it was symbolic of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world. That's why it had to be symbolically without spot or blemish. To choose the perfect lamb, one that is unblemished without scars or imperfections. They're to take that spotless lamb, kill it in the way I have specified. In other words, there was a certain time it had to be killed, a certain way it had to be killed. It was taken to the temple and a priest had to kill it. This was such a massive, significant day that history tells us that records indicate on the time of Passover, it was instituted at a certain day of the month and a certain time of the year, that there was a 2-hour period that lambs were to be taken to the temple and slain. Only 2 men could take it. And the records indicate that 250,000 lambs would be slain in a 2-hour period. It's even estimated it would require 600 priests killing 4 lambs a minute. I mean, they've counted how many, and 500,000 people would go in and out of that temple area. They would drain the blood. They would take that lamb. They were supposed to take it immediately back home and roast it as a part of the elements of the Passover. There was a specific way to kill it. Drain the blood into a pan. Take the blood and smear it on the doorpost of their homes, he said. For tonight, Moses, the angel of the Lord, will visit Egypt. Any home with blood on the door, he will pass over that home and leave it untouched. But if he finds no blood on the door, death will enter that home, the death angel, and the oldest son will die. There will be no exceptions, Moses. The destroyer will pass over when he sees the blood. This is found in Exodus 12, verses 12 through 13 and verse 29. That began the single most important of all the Jewish observances. Appropriately, it's called the Passover. God made it clear that they were to remember this epic night from then on. And when they did, they were to use it not only to remember an inspiration of God's deliverance of the people from slavery, but is also a means of instruction to the children. So generationally, when they practiced the Passover, they would remind their children of what God did for them and that they were his people. They have been brought from slavery and they have their own country. They have freedom. They are available to God. It was a teaching and instructional experience. It was also deeply personal and familial. Families did it together. And we also recognize that in the practice of Jesus and his disciples, intimates shared this Passover meal together. This was potentially the third Passover meal that Jesus was experiencing with his disciples. They had followed him these 3 years of his earthly ministry, and they were sharing in this experience of this Passover meal. It was a time they were familiar. They knew what the practices were. They had been raised with it. These were men now. They knew the processes. There were specific elements that were contained in the Passover: roasted lamb, bitter herbs, and unleavened bread. Of course, the lamb, the roasted lamb, was the sacrifice. Without blood, it was already been shed as representative of the lamb to come. The bitter herbs reminded them of the bitterness of the slavery from which they were delivered. They would actually taste those to remind them of that which God delivered them from. And then, of course, the unleavened bread reminds them of the haste with which they departed from Egypt. And they didn't have time to get the yeast to make the bread rise. I was considering bringing an illustration of unleavened bread. It's kind of like pita bread, except it's hard and brittle. You break it. It's not soft. And it reminds them of the haste with which God delivered them from slavery in Egypt. They also knew that in the process of this meal, there would be 4 specific cups passed between the elements. It was a standard. Everybody knew what was supposed to be done, and they had shared it together. They had experienced it their whole life. And Jesus was sharing in this celebration of God on behalf of his people, the Hebrews. But then Jesus moved from celebration to anticipation. He said something that they had never heard before. He shook these men at their core. He spoke words that had never been spoken at any Passover up until that point. And even the things he says could have quickly been offensive to them being Jews. He moved from this thing of celebration to one of anticipation. Where it says, in anticipation, notice in Luke 22, verses 14 through 20, it says, when the hour had come, He reclined at the table. They didn't sit at chairs. You know, the image of the Lord's Supper, where they're all sitting on the other side of the table facing the camera. That's a false image of the Lord's Supper. They didn't have chairs. They were all, I mean, they knew how to eat. Lay down, scrape it in, baby. I mean, and when they reclined at the table, and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Jesus had begun to tell them and instruct them about what he came to do, but they resisted it. What he was saying went against their expectations. They too had been bought into this thing that this Messiah of God was going to be a militaristic deliverer for the children of Israel to push off the rule of Rome and let them be a free people politically again. But Jesus had more in mind. But their minds didn't get it because they were looking through the filter of their own expectations. And at this Passover, Jesus is again using that word, suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. What? You can imagine as the disciples are seated there at this Passover meal, one that they had experienced their whole life, and Jesus is saying stuff they've never heard before. You can imagine those disciples cutting their eyes at one another going, here he goes again. What's he talking about now? You know, you can imagine them poking Peter, go, you're always speaking up, won't you ask him? And when he had taken a cup and he gave thanks, he's just talked about suffering and now he's giving thanks. Take this and share it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body. What? Which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Cannibalism, even symbolically, would have been offensive to a Jew. Jesus, you can't have just said what I thought you just said. And he took the cup, and after he'd eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. They were forbidden by Jewish law to have anything to do. That's why there was a specific means of sacrificing the lamb that drained all the blood. They couldn't drink blood. Eat his body? Drink his blood? There was an old covenant that was celebrated in the Passover, the faithfulness of God to deliver his people. He was celebrating a new covenant that they didn't understand yet. But it was a cup that we celebrate today. He took the old and breathed in new. And he says to you, from now on, we don't celebrate the Passover, but we celebrate the new covenant, the one by grace that saves us from sin. What a wonderful illustration. Next, notice the cup of agony and acceptance. The cup of agony and acceptance. First of all, agony. Luke 22, verse 39, and then verses 41 through 44. And he came out and proceeded as he was accustomed to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. There's that cup again. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him and being in agony. He was praying very fervently. Notice what he did with his agony. He prayed. Praying very fervently, and sweat became like drops of blood falling down on the ground. It is not a linguistic tool of hyperbole that Jesus told his disciples that his distress was so severe that it brought him to the very brink of death. The agony he bore in the garden was literally sufficient to kill him, and may well have done so if God had not preserved him by another means, sending an angel to strengthen him. He was still God, as a man. Luke records that his sweat became like drops of blood falling down on the ground. That describes a rare but well-documented malady known as hematidrosis, that sometimes occurs under heavy emotional distress. Subcutaneous corpuscles or capillaries burst under stress, and the blood mingles with one's perspiration exiting through the sweat glands. Sweat, blood. Why was he feeling such agony? It might seem natural to assume he was dreading the physical pain of the cross and the tortures he would suffer on the way to Calvary, but many have suffered crucifixion before him, and none before had sweated drops of blood in anticipation. It's inconceivable to think that the Son of God would be suffering such measureless agony for fear of what men could do to him. He wasn't fearing man. Jesus had taught them, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul." Jesus told his disciples that. It is certainly not death per se that troubled his soul or so violently. After all, he came to die. He wasn't afraid of death. This was the hour for which he had come. It's inconceivable that he would have had second thoughts about dying. This verse of prayer, "Let this cup pass," this is not his resistance to the will of God. This is his means of surrender to the will of the Father. In John 12:27 records an earlier prayer of Jesus spoken in public in which he said, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this purpose I came to this hour." Jesus' whole life, at one point when he was deciding to go back to Jerusalem where he had left after they were going to take him by force, and the disciples said, "You're not going back there, are you?" And the scripture says his face was set like a flint. He was determined. And Peter thought, "Well, if he's going to go, we'll just go die with him." They understood something, but not much. They understood it was a threatening situation, but they didn't know it had the purpose of the Father on it. So what is this cup of agony if he wasn't fearing? It's not merely death. It's not the physical pain of the cross. It was not the scourging or the humiliation. It was not the horrible thirst, the torture of having nails driven through his body, or the disgrace of being spat upon or beaten. It was not all of these even combined. Because Jesus had taught his disciples, "Don't fear those things. You serve me." So what was he agonizing over? What was going to be unique about the crucifixion of Jesus that no one had ever and could have ever experienced before, that possibly could have been the motivation for his agony? The physical things, he said to his disciples, "Embrace those. Don't fear him who can kill the body, but fear him who can cast the body and soul into hell. Fear God," that's what he said. So what was going to be unique about the suffering, about this crucifixion, separate from all others? He who knew no sin was going to become sin and experience the judgment of the Father. The wrath of God was going to be poured out on the Son. And the Son knew it. He was going to bear the judgment for our sins. He wasn't resistant to it, but he was agonizing in anticipation of it. Wow. The Old Testament, numerous places, talks about the wrath of God being a cup that people must drink. God pours out his wrath, symbolizing a cup to be poured out. God's wrath is never wrath of vengeance, it's wrath of justice. Not in the sense of man's vengeance, at least. Number three, I need to move on and then close. The cup of shared sacrificial suffering. Several verses here I want to mention to you. Starting with Mark 10, verses 35 through 39. Listen to these verses. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, I call them the Bolt Brothers, the sons of thunder, came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Can you imagine that? I know you've never asked God to that. whatever we ask of you. He said to them, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, grant that we may sit, one on your right hand and one on your left in glory. They're not asking much. But Jesus said to them, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Are you able to baptize, to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? They said to him, we are able. They had no idea what they were saying. And Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you shall drink. And you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 5 and 7. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance. Don't you wish you could take a pen and write out certain passages of Scripture? Lord, could you take that one out? Could you edit that from my copy? Just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance. That's the baptism. That's the cup. So also, our comfort is abundant through Christ. You can't get abundant comfort without abundant suffering. You can't discover what Jesus can do until he puts you in an impossible place. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our suffering, so also are sharers of our comfort. Philippians 3:10, notice this, that I may know him. How do you know him? And the power of resurrection. We like that. And the fellowship of his suffering. There it is again. Being conformed to his death. How are we conformed to his death? Through the fellowship of his suffering. He's trying to kill the old you so that the new you can be raised up. Hebrews chapter 11 verses 13 through 16. Notice this. You remember Hebrews 11, that hall of faith chapter? All of these died in faith without receiving the promises. But having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles in the land. That's the problem we have. We think this is home. This is not home. We're exiles. We're strangers. Some are stranger, more strange than others, but we're strangers. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed they had been thinking of that country from which they went. If they had been thinking of the country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. Forget that old country. Forget that old life. Forget those old ways. Move on. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Amen. Gary, bring this table up here, would you? I've got some cups for you today. I want to see how willing you are to take these cups. You see, let me make a distinction here. Some cups are offered, and some cups are sent. Here we go. Now listen to me. Here's some cups that are offered by the Lord. It's a cup of joy. Man, don't you want this cup? God, give me a... Listen, the cup's too small. Make it bigger, Lord. I want you to pour it up and overflow. Matter of fact, I don't want to drink it. I want to be baptized in it. I mean, just fill, pour it on my head. We want that cup of joy, don't we? Oh, what about this one? What if God chose to provide this cup of fame? Huh? He did that for Billy Graham. Billy Graham just started preaching and God chose to bless him and he became an instrument of God for around this world, preaching to more people humanly than anyone ever else in history. What if God offered you that cup? Isn't that what people long for? That's why we see all these silly programs, American Idol and The Voice, and everybody's wanting fame. Give me some of that, Lord. What, can God do that? He can. For his glory, he can. What about blessings? Oh, we want the cup of blessings, don't we? Lord, send that my way. Give it to me every day. I want all that. Oh, here's one. The cup of riches. Ah, can God make you rich? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and he owns the hills too. What if God were to offer you riches? We want riches. I've told people many times I've given God the numerous opportunities to make me rich and he's consistently chosen not to. I mean, he just says, no, you think you're going to, I'm not blessing that. Just keep trying. God bless you. You know, he said, but he could if he wanted to, if he thought it would be for his glory and my good. You see, we want those things. We want the blessings. We want the joy. We want the fame. We want the riches. God, bring those cups. Those are cups that are offered. They're offered by God. But you got to do something to receive them. Then there's cups that God sends, and he doesn't ask your permission. What about the cup of poverty? What does the scripture say? The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. What did Job say? Blessed be the name of the Lord. What if God sees fit? Poverty. Are you going to? He sends it. But are you going to take it and drink it as an instrument of his grace in your life? What about loneliness? On a bank book after she died, Charlotte Diggs Moon, Lottie Moon, who spent her life taking the gospel to China as a single little woman, they found on a bank book after she died, she had written, I hope nobody has ever been as lonely as I've been. If you'll read J. Oswald Sanders' book on spiritual leadership, he said, serving God will lead you to places of loneliness. What are you going to do with that cup when God sends it? What about this one? Divorce. You didn't want it. Wasn't your idea. You fought against it. It happened. Can God take what Satan meant for evil and make it good? Depends on how you drink the cup, isn't it? What about this one? Sickness. Oh, I know we have a health, wealth, and gospel group today, have enough faith and all this will go away, but they still have funerals for all those faith healers. You know, they get up there and say, you just need to have enough faith to trust God. You won't have any sickness. And they put their glasses on to read scripture. Why didn't God heal her eyes? Give them perfect sight anyway. But what if God sees fit? Oh, I'm not saying there's two ways to look at this. Obviously, you live a lousy life. Don't take care of your body. Eat sorry. Don't exercise. Do a lot of things. I mean, you're going to produce some collateral damage of your own choices that come into your life. I mean, we know that diabetes is rampant in our culture. Why? Because we eat tons of sugar. And I like it. That's God brings it. He allows it. He allows it. Listen, you can make whatever choice you want, but you can't choose the consequences of your choice. That comes on its own. You can sow wild oats, but you can't pray for crop failure. It's going to come up. It's going to bear fruit. Okay. But what are you going to do when God brings sickness? What about when a loved one dies? Child, a friend, a mate, parent. I I was given a book a long time ago. It's the letters of Francis Fenelon. He was a Catholic monk, monkish, in the 1500s. This is an old book. It wasn't written then. But of course, how they corresponded back then was letters. This is a compilation of letters from Fenelon to different people on different things. This, I carry this with me often. You know, you stop at a stoplight, waiting at a restaurant, pull it out. This one this week said, "Consolations upon the death of a son." He's writing to somebody that lost a son. Listen to some of the things that this man said. "I cannot forget the great loss you have met with, but God has taken what was his own and not ours." "What shall we say? Why dost thou, Lord?" Listen to this. "You are far from saying it," questioning God. "His good pleasure is the supreme reason why he took the son, why the son died. His good pleasure is the supreme reason. Besides, amidst the most severe sorrows, we can see his paternal, his parenting hand, and a secret design of mercy." A secret design of mercy. Mercy in the death of a son. "In another life we shall see and understand the wonders of his goodness that has escaped us in this life." Listen to this. "And we shall rejoice at what has made us weep on the earth." What we cried about here, we're going to go, "God, I'm so glad you didn't listen to me. I see now what you meant to do." Alas, in our present darkness, we cannot see either our true good or evil. If God were to gratify our desires, it would be our ruin. Wow. We complain because God loves us better than we know how to love ourselves. We weep because he has taken those we love away from temptation and sin. I read that one. Lord, now kids, don't say this at home. But I'm saying it here. Lord, I'm so stupid. We weep because he's taken those away, those we love away from temptation and sin. We would possess all that delights and flatters our self-love, though it might lead us to forget that we are exiles and strangers in the land. God takes the poisonous cup from our hands. And we weep as a child weeps when its mother takes away the shiny weapon with which it would pierce its own heart. Do you see the imagery there? The things that we want to hang on to, it's as if a baby is playing with a dagger, shiny knife. It looks good. It's shined up. And yet the mom sees it and says, "Take that away. It's self-destructive and they don't know it." You see, as I mentioned to you, God sends certain things. And then some things are offered. I was telling Richard, my friend in Sherman, when he calls me regularly and we talk, he said, "Well, Pastor, what are you preaching on, Rocky? What are you preaching on Sunday?" And I began to lay out this message and I started telling about the cups. And he said, "Hey, have you heard that Toby Keith song?" I said, "No, I hadn't listened to Toby." He said, "Yeah, it's called the Red Solo Cup." I Googled it. I don't know how it goes, so I'm not going to sing it. And I'm not going to quote all the words because there's some bad stuff in there. But anyway, it's the imagery of those plastic cups, the Red Solo Cup. And the theme of the song is, "Take this cup, let's go to the party." You see, that's the cup of the world. God is offering his cup. The world and Satan is offering his cups. Which one are you going to take? But then even more than that, when God sends these into our lives, how do we learn to drink from those? Whatever God allows can be turned into a blessing if we take it from His hand. Let me ask you today, are you willing to say, Lord, send your cup. I'll drink it up. As that poem says, it's coming from your hand. Let me ask you today, what about you? Jesus drank a cup for us. We're going to be drinking some for Him, sharing in His suffering. But to turn these things into blessings and joys requires our surrender and say, Father, not my will, but thine be done. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, wow, Lord, there's so many more things that could be said. We don't like those difficulties, those hardships, those heartaches, those problems, those losses. They don't feel good. They're uncomfortable. They hurt us. They confuse us at times because it's not what we thought should have happened. It's not what we wanted to happen. But Father, we should not be confused that You know what's best. We should not be confused that You're on Your throne and You desire our very best. You desire to do the greatest work in our lives. God, help us to pray, Lord, don't give me the cup I want. Give me the cup I need. Give me the cup that reveals Your presence and Your power and Your grace and Your glory in my life. When You send and allow difficulties and hardships and heartaches, either as a result of our own poor decisions or as a result of collateral damage in other people's lives that affect us, or as a result of we live in a fallen world and it rains on the just and the unjust. Whatever the means, God, we can still experience the joy. Because joy is not based on circumstances. It's based on a relationship. It's not based on the absence of problems. It's based on the presence of the Lord. Help us to drink the cup of joy, the cup of grace, the cup of power, the cup of Your presence, the cup of blessings in the cups that You send. Lord, those of us with a little age are really concerned about the direction of our country. National debt, moral decline, rise of this, loss of that. But Father, there's a cup for the nation as well. And yet God's people were called to be salt and light. It's Christians that began to transform and affect the Roman Empire, not because they ran for office necessarily. And there's a place for that. Christians ought to be engaged. We ought to vote. We ought to be servants. We ought to be in every strata of society that has a moral fiber and opportunity to it, to bring witness and faith and morality to it. But God, it's Your people living personally every day, everywhere, the cup of Your grace. Lord, I don't know what these people need to do today, but You do. Maybe we've been in bitterness. Maybe we've been angry with You. Maybe we're still frustrated because of what we're facing, either because we caused it or somebody else did, and we're mad about it. God, when we resist what You've allowed and we don't turn to You, we're missing the cup that You want to give that'll see us through the difficulty. And God, help us to outstretch our hands and say, Lord, give me the cup I need and not the one I want. Lord, if there's someone here today that's never trusted Jesus, I pray, Holy God, that You would open their heart to realize their need for Christ. I pray, Lord Jesus, that You would penetrate our souls in a fresh way to live this daily. And God, this altar is Yours. If Your people need to come and say, Lord, I haven't been doing this well. I've been mad. I've been resistant, maybe unconsciously. I haven't liked what you're doing. Lord Jesus, help us to take the cup as from your hand. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.